I want you to turn there. We're going to look at verse number 18, a familiar verse of Scripture, and trust me, a blessing to this evening. Of course, we've had on Wednesday evenings now for a little over a month, we've been studying the subject matter of Teach Me, and as we've studied this particular subject matter, we have understood that we must agree with the psalmist as he cries out and pleads so regularly, Teach Me. And that we too would have that desire, that we would be taught from our Lord, that we have that desire to learn. We've discussed what it is that we should, or why it is that we should desire to learn, two purposes for learning, and then we discussed some things that we ought to desire to learn. What is it? When I say teach me, what specifically am I asking the Lord to teach me? We dealt with that. We also discussed the importance of developing a teachable spirit. And we think about this truth of being taught and learning the truth of God's Word and what it is that He has for us. And a preacher of yesteryear, Ryrie, said this, "The Bible is the greatest of all books." I agree. Amen? The Bible is the greatest of all books. To study it is the noblest of all pursuits. To understand it, the highest of all goals. And what great accurate statement by Charles Ryrie in that quote. And that's our desire, is to know the Word of God. Notice in 2 Peter 3 in verse number 18, earlier, of course, as Peter is addressing the folks in the first epistle, he tells them, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby, in chapter number 2. Now in the second epistle, he ends with this encouragement to these believers, challenging them to grow, to learn. It says this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And what a great way to finish this epistle, with that admonition of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting, I won't take a lot of time to develop it, but when you understand the context of the book of 2 Peter, you find that he's dealing with a group of people that are dealing with just a bunch of false teaching, and he deals with the characteristics of the false teachers and all sorts of things with regard to the apostasy and the false teaching that was prevalent. It's Peter that tells us that just as there were false prophets, there will be false teachers, and we understand that to be the case. And so what is the antidote? What is the remedy to deal with this false teaching? Grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you sum it all up, the answer to error is always truth. Amen? And so he gives them this final encouragement, this admonition with regard to learning. We've mentioned, as I said already, why we should study, why we should learn, why we should have that desire, why we should say, Lord, teach me. What types of things should we desire the Lord to teach us? We looked at some specific things that are mentioned in the Word of God. We also mentioned some relevant requests that we could make, and I went through a whole list of things last Wednesday evening. This evening, I want to share, if I could call it this, five practical tips to promote learning. And if you're taking notes, tips to promote learning, really, if I could maybe phrase it a little bit differently, I would say this: how does my Bible reading actually result in Bible learning? Because the reality is that we ought to read our Bibles, give attendance to reading. We understand that we are to read the Word of God, but we do not read the Word of God to simply check a box on a list and to be able to say, I read the Bible through in a calendar year or in some other specified period of time. I've often said to people over the years that the quality of our time in the Word of God is much more important than the quantity of time. We can say, well, I read 35 chapters today. Okay, tell me what you learned. I don't have any idea. Well, that's not very helpful, is it? And no doubt we've all read something at some point in our lives. Perhaps even, if we'd be honest this evening, we've read portions of God's Word that we finished reading it and really have no idea, as we've walked away from that period of time, of what we've just read, and we've not benefited at all from it. We've read documents that way, we've read articles that way, perhaps you read books in college that way, but we really ought not walk away from reading the Scriptures in that same fashion. And so how does my time in the Word of God, my Bible reading, actually result in Bible learning. Five super simple practical tips this evening that I have used in my life that I want to encourage you with this evening. I'm not going to go to a bunch of passages of Scripture because these are just practical tips. And number one, I would say this, eliminate distractions. How many of you find out that distractions abound? It seems as if as soon as you go to open the Word of God, as soon as you go to prayer time, distractions abound. And you could have the quietest of moments. You could have a time in your schedule where it seems like there's just nothing going on. And you say, no, I think I'm going to go pray or I'm going to go read my Bible. And then it just seems as if everything goes wrong. And there are all these distractions. And I would say this, some have, and I understand the importance at times of multitasking. And at times it's necessary. At times it's even commendable for folks to be able to multitask. But when it comes to reading and studying and learning from the truth of God's Word, we must not try to multitask. We must learn to unplug. We must learn to be able to put that phone on silent. How many of you, as soon as you start reading or praying, that phone just has a tendency to just go off? If you're a mom, you have little kids at home, it seems like the kids could be very content doing whatever it is that they're supposed to be doing, and then all of a sudden you're going to have your time, and things just, you know, distractions abound. And I would say this, when we think about families with children in particular, that there are times in which, you know, the spouses need to be able to assist one another and help their spouse have that time in the Word of God without distractions. I'm having some opportunity to counsel a couple right now in some premarital counseling. They don't go to our church. It's a pastor friend. His daughter's getting married, and they asked if I'd do the marriage counseling, and it's been really enjoyable. And this is one thing that we talked about, is your relationship with God being so important, and the fact that as a husband, you should desire that your wife, that she has a close walk with God, that she has that time to learn from Him and to learn the truth of the Word of God, to have that time in prayer, and as a wife, that you have that desire for your husband, because the reality is that your husband can never be the husband that God intends for him to be if he's not walking with God, and the wife could never be the wife that God intends for her to be if she's not walking with God, and how important that is. And so again, very simple, eliminate distractions. Number two, I'd say this, ask questions. What do I mean by asking questions? Well, there are times in which you begin to read the Word of God, and perhaps there's a word that you come upon, and you don't understand the word, you don't know the word, it's not a familiar word, then look it up and find out, what does this word mean? It's not a word that we use regularly in our language, in our everyday communications. And so I want to know what this word means. Perhaps there's a place. Bible geography is fascinating. And at times when you study Bible geography, and you'll find these places that are mentioned, especially in the Old Testament, when you begin to look at a map and find out where these places are, it begins to help you put things into perspective and to understand some of what is being communicated through those portions of Scripture. I think about this. You come to names, specifically names of God, and to pause and look those names up. What does this name mean? What is it that God is communicating to us about His nature, about His character, names of people? I understand that sometimes in our culture here in America, the reality is that names sometimes don't hold a lot of value with regard to deep meaning. But in biblical time, in biblical culture, names had such relevant purpose and meaning. And we understand that to be the case in some cultures, even today around the world. And so when we begin to look up some of the names of the Bible characters, and you have a grasp and understanding as to the names of these individuals and what these names mean. We begin to ask questions. Who's writing? To whom are they writing? What are the setting? What is the setting? What are the events that are going on in this particular time of the writing? I mentioned about the end of 2 Peter chapter number 3 and the content of the book dealing with false teaching. When you understand that, it helps to gauge some of the content of the book and to take it in proper perspective and interpretation. I understand, and I'll say this, that This may not be something that is practical every time you read the Bible. So what do we do? Do we just skim through it and read it and say, well, I read those chapters today and I ended with about 22 questions, but I read my Bible. I would encourage you to have some kind of a notepad, have some sort of a diary or something where you can write things down where I don't have time right now to look these things up, but I'm going to purpose to go back and look these things up so that I can have a better understanding, so that I can learn what God is seeking to communicate to me through this portion of Scripture. I said it on Sunday morning, and it's worth repeating this evening. No one gave God a requirement of how many verses to put in the Bible. No one told God that there had to be a certain number of books with a certain number of chapters and verses and words. And so God has given us every word for a purpose, and He wants us to understand what He's seeking to communicate to us. And so therefore, I'm going to have to meditatively read the Word of God. I'm going to have to ask questions, and I'm going to, as I do this, it's going to promote learning, and my Bible reading will then turn into, will result in Bible learning. Number three, I'd say this: inject yourself in the narrative. I love doing this. In fact, I seek to do it even as I preach the Word of God. As you've been in our adult Sunday school class dealing with the miracles, and man, I'm trying to get you into the scene of the miracle. When I study, especially in the Old Testament, and yes, in the book of Acts, the Gospels, some of the epistles, it's a lot more complicated. It's not narrative in the same sense of some of the other portions of Scripture. But when you can get yourself into the account, when you can get yourself into the narrative, I don't have a very good imagination, but I try to develop that and work on that and try to put myself into the setting so that I can learn. What's going on here? How are these things working out? You think about some of the accounts of the Old Testament and some of those accounts that we look to and we cherish, and we are saying that they would be maybe some great biblical accounts, and we look at those and say, put myself there. When I read about David and Goliath, man, I'm on the battlefield with David. And I'm trying to put myself right into the narrative, and I'm over there before David ever goes to the battlefield and trying to figure out what's going on with all these soldiers that are hiding and all that's going on. And we put ourselves, if you inject yourself into the narrative, then it helps us to learn what's taking place, and we can relate to it. I would say it's the reality, if for me personally, it's more of a mental injection into the narrative, a mental role play. But man, with little kids, I remember when our kids were younger, you try to act out David and Goliath and act out some of the other accounts and have your children be different characters within. It's exciting, and it comes alive. And it helps us to learn what God is seeking to teach us. And yes, it takes time. It's not just simply reading through it. But again, what's my purpose in reading the Bible? I want to learn what God has for me. I want to learn, why did God include this record? Why did God give us this account? Why did God put the details in here that He put in here? There's a purpose for it. There's a reason that God has given us this, and I want to learn. And so as I would inject myself into the narrative, it certainly helps to promote that learning and to help us to remember, because we've put ourselves into the narrative. Number four, utilize a journal. I'll be honest with you, I'm not great at this personally. There have been times in my life where I'm better at it than at other times, but utilizing a journal is a huge benefit. And let me say this, a journal that's not electronic. Why is that the case? Well, there are many studies that have been done that have concluded that handwritten notes increase learning. It's actually pretty significant the way that handwritten notes increase learning. And sometimes what happens is we've gotten so much into a technological age and advancement with technology and iPads and computers and all that sort of thing, that if we take some kind of diary log, we put it in electronic format. But the reality is that handwritten notes promote learning. They increase our retention because we're writing physically the notes. It's kind of interesting because In Deuteronomy chapter number 18, God deals with this with the kings. It's kind of an interesting truth that is given in of Deuteronomy chapter number 17 and verse number 18. God talks to Moses, given instruction with regard to the kings, when there would be kings. And in verse number 18 of Deuteronomy 17, it says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom," notice this, "that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them." To the best of my knowledge, as I've read through the scriptures, there's no record that I'm aware of where a king is actually recorded as writing down the law. But how advantageous it would have been for them. You think about some of the kings. You think about some of the tragic accounts that God gives us in his word about the kings. What if they had taken the instruction that had been given? Because the reality is that as we write it, it's getting into our mind. We're learning it. I remember, how many of you ever, you remember spelling class? Right? What did you do in spelling class? You used to have assignments, write your words. Miss Kimberly, you were like fourth grade teacher. Did you make your kids do that? How many times do they have to write their words? Twice. That's terrible. Soft. This soft generation, man. We had to write our words 10 times each, right? So I try to tell my kids, you guys got to write them out 10 times each. We only had to do two or three when we were in school. Guess what? New teacher. Amen. 10 times. Because here's the deal. There's no reason to get an 80 on a spelling test. I might be old school, but it's, you just write it. And one of our children could not spell biscuit. Not a real hard word, but man, they just couldn't get it. And they just kept getting it wrong. And I said, all right, go write it down 50 times. Oh, guess what? They spelled it right on the test. We do that. We understand that. And so when we utilize a journal when it comes to reading and promoting learning in our lives, I think that summarizing what you've read in a journal, a paragraph or two, what are some takeaways? What did you learn? And you write it, and it's going to solidify that in your heart and in your mind. No doubt there's been a day in your life, there have been days in my life, where if you were to ask me at the end of a long day, hey, what did you read about this morning in your Bible? Maybe if I were to ask you, what did you read about in your Bible this morning? Man, there are certain days that it's like, man, I know exactly what I read and I can just, we can talk about it. And there are other days where you got to kind of stop and just say, man, I had a long day. There's a lot of stuff going on. I know I read my Bible. And so I want to promote that learning. And so there's some mental exercises that we can do in order to promote that learning so that I'm taking with me what God has taught me and I'm learning to apply it in my life. And so as I do this, as I utilize the journal, it's enabling me to summarize what God has taught me, but it's also helping me to figure out how do I apply this new truth that I've learned. Because remember the two purposes that we dealt with on why it is that we should say, teach me, Lord. One purpose was so that we could apply truth. The second purpose was so that we could give truth. The application and dissemination of truth. Those are the two purposes that we looked at. And so I want to apply it. Well, I'm not applying it if I don't even remember what I read. Number five, it goes along with those two truths that I just gave. I would say this. Rehearse what you have learned with someone else. You know, one of the best ways to learn is to teach. Seriously. It is one of the most effective ways of learning is teaching, because you have to make sure you know the subject and you're learning it, right? And then you're teaching it to someone. And so as you teach the truth that you've learned, again, it's solidifying it deep into your heart and soul, and you're learning and you're now teaching, and those other folks can then teach others, and that's what God wants us to do. And if I want to cement these lessons that God has taught me into my heart and mind, I should find somebody to teach. Let me say this. It doesn't necessarily have to be a classroom. It doesn't have to be a classroom setting. We don't do it right now, but a couple of years ago, for our family devotions, we would pull names out of a cup, and whoever's name in our family was pulled from the cup, they were doing devotions that evening, and what their responsibility would be they would share with us, quote-unquote, teach us what they learned in their devotions that day. That was exciting. The reason we pulled it out of the cup is because you never knew who was up that night. And we liked that, and it worked well. And then the kids got smart, and they found out that, we're all in that cup twice, and I've already gone twice, so then I'm not going to have to go again, and it must be your turn. And so we figured those things out, but we had a great time with it. And what were we trying to do? I would say a couple of things. By doing that, especially for the children, but I think for all of us, it hit a notch up in our devotion life. Why? Because now I'm going to be talking about, hours later, what I learned from the Lord in devotions that day. Husbands and wives sharing, what did God show you in your Bible reading today? Again, it's something that we don't really commonly discuss for some reason in our culture. It's not very common for us to just approach someone, even a church member, a brother and sister in Christ, and say, hey, Ron, what are you learning in the Bible this week? What's God teaching you? It's just not a common practice. I don't know why that is, and we should increase in that, because the reality is that we ought to be coming and saying, hey, and I use Ron because he's done this to me a couple of times. He'll send me a text message and say, hey, I was reading my Bible. Let me share with you what God showed me. Guess what? That's a blessing to me, but it's also helping him to take it deeper in his understanding and learning and solidifying, cementing those truths in his life. Others have done the same thing, but when we find somebody that we can rehearse, what is God teaching me? Can I share with you what God showed me in his word? Can I show you how God is teaching me these lessons? And I think that they would be a blessing to you as well. And so these are just a few practical tips on how we can promote learning. If we understand that we have been given the instruction that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. If we understand that that is a responsibility, that is God's purpose in our lives, that we would grow, that we would learn, that the psalmist says repeatedly, teach me, that we would say, teach me, revealing that desire, we'd say, I want to promote learning in my life. There are some things I want to do, some practical things that I can do in my life to promote or increase learning. I have found these to be effective in my life. Perhaps this evening they would be an encouragement to you as well, something that you might be able to implement. If you have some other things that you've done and you say, man, this has helped me in learning the Word of God so that my Bible reading results in Bible learning, man, I'd love to hear them. Share them with me. Because the reality is that we want to, our desire is to learn this book and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these five very practical, simple tips this evening, perhaps some that have already been implemented by some that are here this evening, others that are maybe new thoughts that we might be able to adopt and implement in our lives as we understand the importance of this subject matter that we've studied for weeks now of teach me. And Lord, I pray that we'd have that teachable spirit. I pray that we would take some steps in our lives personally so that we could promote learning, so that we could increase our understanding of your word and of who you are. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray that you'd bless our time, work as only you can, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know